you think about the disciples in the upper room or in this particular discourse with Jesus, Jesus anticipating his departure, that they will be alone, that they will feel isolated. And then we read the story of this Ethiopian eunuch, a eunuch who, for a variety of ways, feels rejected, feels alone. He is in the desert and experiences the comfort of Christ through the ministry of Philip. As Jesus departs, he's anticipating that they would feel a distance from him. Have you ever felt distant from God? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever wondered where he is? Have you ever wondered if he could hear you? Have you ever asked the question why you had to endure such things? How are we to live when Christ feels so distant? That's the question today, even as we read in the collect, as we prayed earlier, that the presence of the Holy Spirit, we pray that it would strengthen us to act a particular way, that we would be strengthened to follow in the footsteps of Christ. But distance isn't just about feeling alone. It is connected to being without purpose. When it feels like God is absent, oftentimes we are left feeling empty, not just in the sense of isolation, but empty without purpose. We feel directionless. We can often feel lost, like we're off track. Philosopher Charles Taylor has talked about the need for meaning being met by the recovery of transcendence. Though you don't just manufacture rationally this idea that Christ, that everything is sort of enchanted or charged with God's glory, but instead that we would experience it, that the Holy Spirit would bring this to light. Taylor contends that in our search for meaning, we often look for it, or we even try to create it ourselves. And that sometimes in the world around us, that we try to create meaning by creating the perfect city even, the perfect justice, the perfect diversity, the perfect this or that. But when doing it apart from the glory of God and the work of the Spirit, that we reduce it to a flattened world, a world that is not enchanted with the glory of God, but instead something that we long for, yet we try to manufacture by the work of our own hands. This attempt is futile, he says, when there is no place for the spiritual, the higher, or the mysterious presence of God within it. In our daily office this week, we read in the evening prayer readings from Job. It seems like we've been in Job. It's like you can imagine Job saying, like, how long, O Lord? And every week we're like, how long, O Lord, do we have to read Job, right? But man, it's good. We love Job. Eliphaz is his friend, who's the horrible comforter that we've talked about on occasion in the last couple weeks in evening prayer. Job talks about blowing wind. Seriously, must you consider blowing wind? It is sort of this worthless, empty comfort that his friend, his friend becomes more and more over time. With every effort, he becomes more and more accusatory. He accuses Job now of believing that God is distant, that God is unattached from his circumstances, that God has no he's not saying that God is doing this, but he's saying Job is contending that God is absent. He's accusing Job of thinking this. And this makes Job, in his estimation, an atheist. That God is not present, therefore it is a denial of God. This is based on Eliphaz's formulaic understanding of justice, that he must believe this about God in order to receive the consequences of his actions that are now taking shape in the calamities that fall upon Job. But we know this isn't true, and Job knows this isn't true as well. The horrific circumstances of Job's life have led Job to believe that God is actually present. While in Eliphaz's estimation, Job must believe that God is not near, and is thus experiencing the consequences of his atheistic understanding of God, it is Job's contention that it is precisely because God is near that he is experiencing this, which he is confused about. God, if I follow you, if I am close to you, if I believe that you are present in my life, then why do I experience these atrocities? But this is what makes Job righteous, that he believes that God is somehow, even in the midst of his suffering, near to him, that he becomes more righteous instead of less righteous. You see, God does not want us to feel alone, even in the midst of suffering. He does not want us to feel that we are orphaned, that we have been deserted or left. This is why Jesus comes and dwells among us, that we experience the incarnated Christ, that God comes in Christ and fills all of creation. Thus, we can look at everything around us as receiving its life, its very being, in Christ who fills it with his glory. And so we know that even when God feels absent to us, that God is very much near to us, that God is close to us. In John, Jesus anticipates that they will feel like this on occasion, especially when he dies and is put in a tomb. And then, as he ascends into heaven, and the angels appear and say, "Why are you staring upward? Why are you left standing there saying, 'Not again, God. Why must we be alone?'" Jesus anticipates this and says that God the Father will send another helper, another paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one whose very name means helper, comforter. In the paraclete, this new helper that Jesus introduces them to in his absence, it is the one who comes alongside. If you've ever had anyone come to you and put your arm around them, their shoulders, and picked you up off the ground and carried you, walking beside you, that is what the name paraclete means. The one who comes to you when you feel alone, when you're experiencing suffering, when you are at the end of yourself, and picks you up, walks beside you, and even strengthens you along the way. We are not a people who are marked by confusion. We are not a people who are marked by feeling lost. Though we are a people who are marked by suffering, and even sometimes doubt. But what we see in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives to the disciples along the way is that in our suffering and aloneness, God's presence is experienced through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The helper gives us confidence and assurance and comfort and strength to carry on. Have you experienced that? Maybe you're like today, I need some of that right now. In turn, we gain this gift. And the witness that the Holy Spirit, he brings Christ present to us and testifies to his presence among us, then in turn fills us so that we can actually bear witness to his presence in the world through the strength of the Spirit that lives within us. Poet Christian Wyman says, "Christ comes alive in the communion between people." And then he goes to speak of Bonhoeffer. He says, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that Christ is always stronger in our brother's heart than in our own. Which is to say, first, that we depend on others for our faith. And second, that the love of Christ is not something that you can ever hoard. We see this play out in the story with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We read that the Spirit said to Philip, sometimes it's just that powerful, I don't know if you've ever heard the voice of God or the Holy Spirit say something to you. I think it's true that maybe some of you have. And some of us have experienced that, whether it is in the audible voice or in the undeniable urging of the Spirit. He said to Spirit to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And listen to Philip's response. It says, Philip ran to it. Philip ran over to it, and here's the eunuch reading Isaiah and asks, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, throughout Acts, there are a couple markers of the Holy Spirit, and one of the primary markers is the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And so you hear the disciples on occasion saying things that are too bold to say on their own, yet now with this Spirit filling them, giving them strength, they're saying crazy things. We are called to repent and be baptized. We are told by Peter in many occasions to many different people, including the Pharisees, that they crucified Jesus. On occasion, the Holy Spirit marks us by giving us strength to say bold things. But it's also true that Christ's Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, calls us sometimes just to be present. Listen to this. This requires something that we've taken vows to uphold. Simplicity. This requires us to live uncomplicated lives. This requires us to make space. This requires us to budget time and money for generosity. It requires us to live undistracted lives, to be available not just to those around us, but the voice of the Holy Spirit when we are told to go. Do you hear that? We are called to live simply, making space in our lives, not just for others, but space to hear and to respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit, to be present in the lives of those around us. Peter proclaims boldly, but here, boldness takes a different form. Though it is urgent, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Do you know what this good news was? He says, who is this talking about? And it is about the Jesus that experiences the pain, the dislocation, the isolation, and even the rejection that the eunuch surely experienced as he potentially went into the temple and was told, a eunuch cannot enter. And this is why the eunuch says, potentially, what is keeping me from entering into this Christ life in whom you are speaking of? But at the heart of this whole interaction is the ministry of presence. The ministry of simply being invited to sit with this man who is in the desert place, who is in a wasteland, walking away from Jerusalem, farther from the heart of God, when Philip runs after him and simply says this, what are you reading? It's simple, right? The ministry of presence that brings with it our purpose is rather uncomplicated. We need to be bold, church. We need to even be undignified enough. Do you think, I would imagine that Philip is like, oh my goodness, have you ever experienced this? where you feel like God is saying, go to do something, you're risking looking like you're crazy. Sometimes it is undignified when we respond to the Spirit's leading. And while this story is primarily about the activity of the Spirit to lead Philip, to give him courage, it is also about the story of God's desire that you would experience the nearness of him when you find yourself in the desert. But it is an urging that as you encounter God there, that the Spirit would fill you and strengthen you to chase after the chariots. That you would go. That you would sit. That you would be an instrument of God's grace. That you would cooperate with the ministry that God is doing in the world around us. God wants you to experience his presence in this enchanted, mysterious reality that brings with it your purpose. And so, church, may you, if you find yourself in the desert today, experience, even in these pews, in the people, in the lives of those who are sitting around you, the power and presence of Christ, and in doing so, that you would experience a renewed purpose. That we would be those who, strengthened by the Spirit, would cooperate with his ministry and be a monument to God's presence in this world, in this city, in this church, in the lives of those sitting right next to you. May God's Spirit strengthen you, strengthen us today. Amen.